Well, as has been mentioned by a few, it's good to be back with you this morning. A few of you I saw yesterday, but it's good to be back. Had a great week last week. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. In the bulletin, so that's not the only correction, and I didn't even catch that until you said that a few moments ago. That's what I get for doing it at last minute on a Saturday night. The title of the bulletin is wrong. The author is correct, but the title of that bulletin is supposed to be Following the Pattern. And so if you read that bulletin, I think that makes a much more sensible topic for that article. It's good to be here, though. Have your Bibles open to Isaiah 6 and have your psalm books open. I promise that I am not trying to negate that sermon, Standing Firm in the Faith. The PowerPoint's done. Everything's ready. It's just after camp this last week, I decided I wanted to do this instead and push that lesson back another week. So next week, as long as something else doesn't pop into my mind this week, next week we'll do Stand Firm in the Faith in the morning and Act Like Men that evening. The Sunday after that will be the third Sunday, so Brother Paul will be speaking to us that night. But that morning, we'll do a lesson called Being Adopted by God. And the hymn that we sang in the lesson a few weeks ago, we're going to use that kind of as a basis for the lesson. I've changed verse 3. I didn't like how verse 3 flowed, so I'll pass out a new version of that hymn for everyone before that time. I've been going down to camp at where I was for, 11 years now. And the very first year that I was a camper, the theme passage was Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, specifically verse 8, when Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And our theme song for the week was the song we just sang. If you will indulge me, I want to talk about camp for just a few minutes to start the lesson out. It ties in with what we're going to talk about. Of course, all of you know I do two camps during the summer. Next year, that may change a little bit. I've been invited to maybe work with some middle schoolers and teach them as a camp. So I may adjust that next year. But with these camps, we take these young men and we put them through the ringer throughout the week. For example, the camp that I just finished, you wake up at 7 a.m. and at 7:30 you have a 30-minute devotion with the entire campground. Then you have breakfast, and after breakfast you have 5 40-minute Bible classes. All in a row. You have 5 minutes between each one. And our topics this year were Doy Moyer taught biblical authority, Tommy Peeler, who says hello, by the way. Tommy taught on 1 Chronicles. Scott Richardson taught How We Got the Bible, which was a very interesting class. He looked at how the languages were formed, at how things were translated by translators, and where the things come in that we may have issues with today. John Gibson taught on Roman Catholicism, and Tom Holly taught on Luke 17 and 18. So all the boys take those 5 classes, and then they get lunch. And then after lunch, they go to 2 more classes for 45 minutes each. Their class is either a song leading class or a speech class, unless they're a fifth year camper. If they're a fifth year camper and we think they've done well in those classes the 4 years prior, then they get to take hymn writing for both class periods. And so we actually on Friday sang 5 hymns that were written by our young men during the camp week. And Luke Moyer taught that class, and I helped with some of the revisions for some of the boys, and it was a great experience for them, and great to be able to do that. But then, after that, they have to sit through an hour-long assembly, which is a lecture normally on prayer. This year, that was our theme. Some years it's been evangelism. We have a different theme each year. Last year, it was Calvinism. This year was prayer. Then they finally get some free time. They can have an hour and a half to play sports. After that, they have dinner, and then there's a 30-minute singing, another hour-long assembly, and then we give them an hour and a half of free time. But what most of them do is they organize their own singing for that whole time period. And then they have an hour and a half devo, and it's lights out. So, it's mandated that each boy spends 560 minutes per day in Bible study or singing or devotion. That's what it equates to. And then if they take that extra hour and a half, then what they're really doing is spending 650 minutes per day for five straight days. I was asked yesterday, working with the camps that I do, do I think the future of the church looks good? And I'd like to say yes. The first camp I worked with, we had 35 young men. I told some of y'all wrong yesterday. I got an email this morning updating things from camp. We had 66 young men at camp this year. I thought we had 60, we had 66. So this summer I've worked with around 100 young men. And some of them will go on to be preachers. Some of them will go on to be elders. Some of them will go on to work in foreign countries. Some of the campers we had just years ago have already made trips over to South Africa, Zimbabwe, Guatemala, Costa Rica, Czech Republic, Italy, United Kingdom, Australia, Belize, Chile, Argentina. I know I'm missing another country or two. But these are campers that have been through in just the last couple years. And they're already going to different countries. The thing that I want to stress, though, and what my I had a new co-counselor this year, David Mattson, who preaches down at Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He and I worked together this year. And he knows Colton Douthit. So that was his connection up this way. He and I try to stress to the young men, yes, you are the future of the church, but you're also the church of today. And there's several things you can do to be working today. And so we had a great week with him. But our theme passage for this year, if I didn't say it, I may have said it already this morning. I'm kind of still running on fumes a little bit. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It's that where the key verse this year was verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And our theme song was, "High Above the Seraphim." The passages go together. And so in our cabin on the last night of devotion, that's what we did is we linked the two. And that's when I knew I wanted to do this as some of it. This group needs to be commended, I just want to say. Because y'all have never, so far, have never told me, you know, you don't need to do those camps. Y'all have been very supportive of me in doing that. You've allowed me to go. Some of you have even helped financially support some of the camps I work with. And I can't tell you how much that means to me to see these efforts go on. There are four camps like the one I work with for young men. There are three for young ladies. We're hoping to add a fourth next year in Tennessee. There are two camps that are co-ed, and that's I've been asked to work with one of the co-ed camps to teach middle schoolers next year, if my calendar will allow. And there's just all other kinds of camps. And what we do is we try to keep the focus on the Bible and spending time in study. And these young men know that before they get there, and these young ladies know that before they get there, that they're giving up their week to spend it in intense study and song and prayer and devotion. And I get greatly encouraged every time I go. And so I just want to say my appreciation for your support financially, emotionally, spiritually, how you encourage me. It was kind of a joke when I used to work at the state of Tennessee because I would save up my vacation for that. And people would tell me, have a good vacation. And I always called it a vacation, but my family said, he's not going on vacation. He saves up his vacation to work. Because we do. Our days are 7 a.m. to 10:45 p.m. and they're packed every single day. And so I just want to thank you for that. Now let's talk about this in the lesson sense. You all just sang a song, and Brandon, I thank you for leading that. I didn't realize it would be your first time doing it. You did great on it. Lord, send me. And I tricked you because you all sang it, so now you got to mean the words, right? What's involved in the idea of Lord, send me? In Isaiah chapter 6, it's a beautiful passage. In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting high upon a throne, and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the entire temple. And there stood the seraphim above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," or Yahweh. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt," or your iniquity, as Kevin read in his version, "has been taken away. Your sin has been atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been Isaiah, I don't know that I could have boldly said that phrase, "Here am I, send me," after the image that I've just seen. You notice Isaiah's reaction. He is before Lord God Almighty, the I Am Yahweh. And he says, "I'm undone. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I'm unclean myself. And yet I'm seeing the Lord." And so the Lord takes away his guilt in this image, in this vision. But the part I want to work on this morning as we talk, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And Isaiah makes it, so we've had all this vision. Isaiah calls himself unclean. The Lord cleanses him, if you will, in the vision. And now the Lord says, "Who will go for us? Here am I, send me." That's a bold statement. That's not something we say lightly. Let me ask you, if the general of the armed forces, and I'm probably using the wrong terminology, but go with it. If the general of the armed forces came in the door and said, "Who's going to go over to Afghanistan and fight for us?" How many of you would say, "Here am I, send me"? Just flippantly. That would be a bold statement to make, to enlist in the army of our nation, to go into a war zone. Correct? That's what Isaiah has said. But not has he told the captain of the army. He's told the creator of the world, "Here am I, send me to do your work." How many times do we, and I'm guilty of it, how many times do we volunteer for things and leave them undone? Do we do it to the Lord? Do we say, "Lord, here am I, send me"? And 2 weeks later, we're still sitting there, doing nothing. We've just sung this song, "Here am I, send me." And I want to look at the three verses of it with you this morning, and then the chorus at the end. First verse says, "There is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What will thou, O Master? Here am I, send me." Keep your markers in Isaiah chapter 6, but look over in Matthew chapter 9. Verse I used just last Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, I'll be reading from the English Standard. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless or dispirited," other versions say, "like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Christ is saying here, there's people who are in need. If you'll let it be, there are people who are crying out. Hark, the cry for help's coming ringing through the land. I mentioned young men from our camp that go to all those countries. And that's a great thing. But guess what? We have people crying out here for God. Yes, they're crying out in other places. Yes, we need more workers to go out. But there's people who need God here. So what? Do I need to get someone from the Czech Republic to come over here to do that work? The sad thing is, some of the men in the other countries, when they come over here, do a better job at working than we do, those of us that live here. Isn't that a sad statement? Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. Who are these reapers going to be? Who is Christ addressing here? He's talking to His disciples. If you continue on into chapter 10, of course, when we look through the book of Matthew, we talked about this is themed thematically. It's not themed chronologically. But if you notice how Matthew is writing this, or writing it down for us, he gives that passage in what is chapter 10? Discipleship. That's what chapter 10 is. He starts by calling the disciples. You have the limited commission, if you will. But then when you get down into the later part of chapter 10, he starts talking about a disciple is not above his teacher nor serving his master, verse 24. Oh, there's that word master. Didn't we sing that? What will thou, O master? Here am I, send me. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? What's Christ saying here? He's the master of the house. Christ is the master. I believe it's Dan King that wrote the book, Jesus the Master Teacher. Good book. Short read. Christ is our master. We're to be more like Him each day. Chapter 10 is telling us all about discipleship. When you get down to verse 34 where we looked last week, do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know the rest of this context. He says, any who is not willing to take up his cross and deny himself is not worthy to follow me. This is who the reapers are that Christ is calling for at the end of chapter 9. Matthew's using Christ's statements to describe who the disciples should be. Folks, we've got people all around that want to know God. We have people all around that strive, that are wanting to know more about God. Where are the workers to go out and talk to them? Dixon County, last estimation I think was 54,000, roughly. Okay. Alright, 54,000. Please don't make it seem like I'm trying purposely to step on toes this morning. But let's say there were 5 members of every conservative congregation in this county, and that was the only workers we had. I'm not saying that's what it is. Let me use that as my analogy, please. Okay? 9 congregations, 45 people. How effective is that going to be? What if it was 10? Which group's going to be more effective? What if it was 20? Which group can be more effective? Answer the question. Which group can be more effective? Answer it for yourselves. Now ask yourself, are you a reaper or are you a sitter? Emily and I had that conversation just kind of briefly this morning, talking about some mutual friends from Bartlett
that are now down in Alabama that I got to see. And we were talking about there were three families that left that congregation all around the same time because of moves. And they weren't just people that were members there. These were active people in that congregation. That hurts for a congregation. Now, how can we be most effective at affecting these 54,000? Pray the Lord of harvest that He send forth reapers into His harvest. Guess what that entails? Preparing to be a reaper in the harvest. Preparing to be a worker for the Lord. Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. Because you know what? Of that 54,000, I know some of those people. But guess what? I don't know them all. Bert, you know some of those people. We don't know the same people, though, in this county, do we? Linda, you know a lot of people. But we don't know the same people, do we? We can be more effective if more of us get out and work. We can affect a bigger group. Here am I, send me. There are people here, and I just used this county. Of course, everyone knows that Dixon County is now part of the Nashville metropolitan area, right? So if you count that, it grows to more like, I think the full metropolitan area is now close to 2 million. Like 1,900,000 or something along that line. So we'll just say 2 million because of how many people are moving to the area. And the Nashville metropolitan area, from where we are in Dixon, I can be to any edge of that in about an hour and a half. It's not really a far distance to travel. How effective would we be if it was just 180 of us for 2 million people? Because let me tell you, how many people are out working in the harvest right now? With that number of people, or that one even, we can use more workers. Here am I, send me. Let me do my part. Maybe it is I can't get up and teach a class. Maybe it is I can't get up and preach a sermon. But guess what? I have contacts involved in these numbers that I can use. I have relationships inside those numbers that I can affect. I love how that song starts. There is much to do. Folks, there's so much to do here. Second verse. There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. You know, I think of the parable of the wedding feast when I look at this. Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning over there, one of the things I like most about this song is oftentimes we lose focus of the church. He uses the analogy, the writer, Mr. Spencer, uses the analogy of hungering souls crying for bread. But do you notice what he says they're wanting? Maybe we could use the word needing to be filled with. The bread of life. Who's the bread of life? Christ Jesus. We sometimes lose the focus. Well, if I feed them physically, then I'm doing the Lord's work. That's a whole other discussion for a whole other time. But people need Christ. That's what they need to be filled with. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again he said to his servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite them to the wedding feast as you may find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. These individuals out on the road, not all of them would come from good backgrounds, if any. Notice it said the good and the bad. There would be those there that would be literally physically hungering. You notice at this point the king's not inviting the best of the best. He's not trying to invite the creme de la creme, all the high society people. The king's saying, you go find those who are willing to come and bring them. You go out. Those who were invited were not worthy. Why? Because they weren't responding. Not only were they not responding, they were treating the invitation with contempt. We've got people who are starving for the Word of God. You know, we have people in this community who've never heard the Bible. Never heard it preached. We have people in this community who are suffering. Emotionally, physically. We've got people who are looking for the answer to life in all the wrong places. You know why? Because they haven't given Christ a chance. That's why they're looking in all the wrong places. Nothing in this world can sustain your happiness like Christ. All of it will fail in time. There are souls who need God. But who's going to go tell them what God can do? I told y'all a few weeks ago, and I'll repeat it. Or maybe it was last Sunday I said it. I don't remember. A few weeks ago, probably. That I was asked a few weeks ago. Well, actually, it was the first camp that I worked with. By one of the young men who is studying to be a preacher. He asked me, he said, I ask every preacher I know, why did you start preaching? And I told him, I said, I'm going to give you an answer that you probably don't hear from most. I didn't go into preaching because I felt like I just had to preach the Word of God. That's what most preachers will tell you, is they felt that they needed to preach the Word of God. I told him, I said, I would be content with teaching Bible class. I love to teach Bible class. And I think I would be content in teaching others privately and Bible class. So the reason I wanted to be a preacher full time, if you'll let me use that phrase, is because when everything was going wrong in my life, and the congregation at Cookville did everything they can for me, I learned what it meant to have a Christian family. I learned what it meant to support each other. And I learned what it meant when people say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I mentioned two Sundays ago about Susan Kerr passing away. When she did, the text that Gary sent out said, God is good all the time. That's why I went into preaching. Because there are people who are broken. There are people who are hurting. And they can't find the answers with what they're trying, because the answer's in God. I must be more faithful
here am I, send me. What I think the writer's getting at in the song,
when he says, shall they starve and famish while the feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me. Is I must be more faithful to do the work to let these individuals know there is life in Christ Jesus. There is healing in Christ Jesus. That's mended and whole, right? So we're going to sing something similar to that here in just a little bit. That through Christ, we can be mended and made whole again. Third verse. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I, send me. I think about with this verse the passage of the rich man in Lazarus. When the rich man dies and he tells God, he says, please just let me go and tell my brothers. How many people do you think when this life was over wishes they had listened to someone's voice telling them the truth about God? How many people do you think, if given a second chance, would try to make things right? There are many souls who linger on the brink of woe. There are many souls who are broken, who are at the end. And Lord, I can't bear to let them go. We sing the song sometimes, you never mention him to me. That phrase can be counteracted if we'll do what verse 3 is talking about. Here am I, send me. Master, I would save them. Here am I, send me. I think maybe, in my opinion, that's the most powerful part of the song. Master, I would save them. Not that it's anything of me, it's that I have the answer because of Christ Jesus. And I can give it to them. Oh, how happy of a thought it would be to be able to bring someone to salvation. Right? To give them the answer. To save their soul. The chorus now. Here am I, send me. Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. Lord, send me. Last verse. Ready at thy bidding. Lord, send me. Well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Lord, let me go sell this piece of property first. Lord, let me take care of some business. Lord, let me go say goodbye to my family. Lord, let me... That's not ready at thy bidding. That's ready at my bidding. Many times we make excuses for the work of the Lord because it doesn't fit what our plan is. Ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. Go back to Isaiah 6 now. And we're going to pick up the rest of the chapter. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Stop there for a second. Lord, you're telling me to go to these people who have a dull heart, who don't want to hear, who don't want to see, who don't want to listen. That's who you're telling me to work with? Well, you just said, here am I, send me. And this is the job I'm giving you. Jesus will quote this passage later on in the book of Matthew. This people has dulled their hearts. It's a prophecy that's still being fulfilled today. People are turning blind eyes to Christ. They're closing off their ears.
They don't want to hear. Guess what? What does he say
in verse 11 then? How long, O Lord?
How long? How long must I go?
How long must I do that work?
What is the Lord's response?
Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. You work till the work is done. We just sang a song. Here am I, send me. Ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me. That's a commitment we're making. And it's a commitment we're making till the work is over. Now let me tell you, I've already erased it, but that 54,000, work's not over. The 2 million, work's not over. The however many billion people are now currently on the planet, work is not over. Lord, send me. It's weeks like last week that I need to be reminded of things like this. I draw a lot. One of the teachers put it a certain way. I feel encouraged, disgusted, happy, ashamed, joyous, sad, all within the same hour during the week. Because so glad, so encouraged by what's going on, so saddened that maybe I'm not doing my part, so disgusted at myself for letting excuses creep in, because there's much to do. And I've told the Lord at some point, here am I, send me. Have I lived up to it? And if not, can I work towards that going forward? I wanted to bring up about these young men at camp because I hope, like me, it encourages you to see these young people do this and to see the lives they're already leading. But I wanted to tie in a lesson that goes along with it. Because we all need to be telling the Lord, here am I, send me, ready at thy bidding. Lord, send me. And then living it each day as we can. Are you here this morning and you've not obeyed God? That's the greatest need you have. The Lord invites you. We talked about that last Sunday morning. The wedding feast is prepared. The King has invited you to come to His table. If you would only respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to get yourself right. Maybe you've not done His work. Well, if we can help you this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing the psalm that's been selected.